Thanks for joining us for this podcast coming from Portland Christian Center, located in Portland, Oregon. In this podcast, we continue our series called Love Wins. Ray Noah, lead pastor here at the center, continues the study with a message titled Loving God. The primary scriptures for this study comes from the book of Matthew, chapter 22, verses 36 through 40. Now here's Ray.
In the 1600s, Nicholas Hermann was not well known, and he wasn't very wealthy either. In fact, he was very, very poor, and he couldn't support himself. He couldn't find the kind of work to even support himself, and so he joined a monastery. He joined an order. He became a part of the Carmelite monastery in Paris, France, not as a cleric, not as a priest in training, but as a layman, or what they called in the Catholic orders, a brother. And he joined that order as a layman to serve in their kitchen. And as was the custom of that day, he took on a new name. Nicholas Hermann became Lawrence. And in his lowly role as just a food services industry worker, at the bottom of the rung, his assignment was to scrub pots and pans. This man developed what was called a rule for spirituality, a rule for spirituality. It was only after his death that Brother Lawrence, you've heard that name, Brother Lawrence became famous, as his writings were published in a book that we have come to know as The Practice of the Presence of God, or Practicing the Presence of God. This humble man proposed, again, one of the lowest employees, if you will, in this office. He proposed that instead of devising methods to experience God's love and learning rules to remind us of that love, it would be far easier, far quicker, far better to just go about the common business of our ordinary days simply for the love of God. As you're scrubbing those pots and pans, you're doing it simply for the love of God. That's what he did. That's what he wrote about. And that would translate to you in whatever God has called you to do. In the ordinary moments, the common business of your life, that you would do it for the love of God. Whether you're changing dirty diapers, getting the kids ready for school, driving them to school, going off to work to a low-paying job or a job that is not satisfying or a place where they maybe don't appreciate you, or going to a school that you're bored with, where people are mean, or whatever you're doing, just in the common, ordinary business of the day, that you would do it solely for the love of God. And no matter how mundane or how routine or how small or how insignificant our common business might be, Brother Lawrence taught that in doing that common business for the glory of God or for the love of God, that we would discover that it was the medium of God loving us and us loving God. As we dedicated our lives, our work to Him, we would discover that is the conduit for God loving us, and for us loving God. Speaking of the latter, I love what Brother Lawrence said. He said, our only business is to love and delight ourselves in God. Isn't that great? Our only business is to love and delight ourselves in God. He was right. A loving, delighting relationship with God in all of our moments, big and small, is a disciple's singular and highest duty. As a disciple, that is your primary and most important duty, to love God and to delight in His love. And so I want to talk about that this morning. We're in a new series called Love Wins. We're talking about the disciple and our call to love. And this morning, I want to talk about loving God. We've talked about loving our country. We've talked about what love is. We've talked about what love isn't. And this is really the prequel, I guess, message, because it all starts here, loving God. So let's talk about that. If you turn to Matthew chapter 22 and look at verses 36 through 40, you'll find that Jesus put it this way, a very famous passage. He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. Now, Jesus was responding to a question, asking him to identify what the most important law in Scripture was, what the most important legal requirement in Scripture was. Now, we don't know if this was a trick question, if someone was trying to trip Jesus up, or if this was a legitimate, authentic desire to know. Depending on which gospel you read, as you read about this Jesus' response, sometimes you get the feeling that it was to trip him. Other times you just say, no, this person was really interested. It doesn't matter. Jesus gave the same answer, knowing full well the motive of the questioner. And his answer that we just read has been called the Great Commandment. And it's a great one. In the Great Commandment, what you will find is a simple yet a comprehensive job description of what must occupy the thoughts and inform the attitudes and energize the action of every serious disciple. A job description, if you will. If you want to know what, as a disciple of Jesus, what it is you've been called to do, your business, your job description, it's this. It's the Great Commandment to love God. It's also the gold standard of a vibrant spirituality. It's the truest measurement of a growing faith. You know, the vibrancy and the growth of your faith is not determined by how much you do or how much you give or what you say. You know, you take the temperature of your faith, of your love for God, by your love for God. Are you growing in your love for God? That is the gold standard. That's the thermometer. That's the truest measurement of your faith. It's also the straightest path to Christ-likeness. That is the end game of discipleship, isn't it? That we would look like Jesus? That we would be conformed to the image of God's Son? And this is the straightest, the truest, perhaps, I would even argue, this is the only path to Christ-likeness. Francis de Sales observed that we cannot help conforming ourselves to what we love. That's true. You can't help but conforming yourself to whatever it is that you love. If you love the world, you're going to be conformed to it. You love the things of the world, you're going to be conformed to those things. If you love sin, you're going to be conformed to that. That's why Jesus made loving God the first and the highest requirement of the law, to love God. Likewise, this great commandment is the bottom line of what God desires, what God deserves, and yes, what God demands of us. It's a brilliant two-word summation of every commandment all wrapped into one in the Bible. Love God. Love God. Bottom line. Just love God. Now, before I move on and talk about that, do you find it interesting, as I do, that we have to be commanded to love? Oh, we don't think of love like that, do we? You know, when Linda and I were liking each other and deciding, wow, there's something here, and we wanted to spend the rest of our lives together, and we were feeling love, sensing love, experiencing love, that led us to an altar where we committed the rest of our lives to each other. I don't recall her saying in those vows, I command you to love me, Ray. I did not say, Linda, I demand that you love me. We don't think of love that way, do we? And yet, of the 300-plus references to love in Scripture, over 10% of them have to do or come in the form of a command. 10% come in the form of a command, a demand to love. Jesus said that if you just obey this command to love God from the heart, putting your entire soul into it with a single-minded focus, and everything else will fall into place. Your religion will be pure, your faith will be authentic, your Christianity will be true to plumb, and your life will be powerful. You see, when you love God like that, heart, soul, mind, everything, then you will obey His word, you will testify to His greatness, you will steward His resources, you will care for His creation, you will serve His purposes, and you will glorify His name. And if you do that, if you love God that way, things will go well for you. God will see to it. Things will go well for you. C.S. Lewis, great Christian thinker, one of my favorite authors, very influential in the last century, about a month before he died, I think summed up everything that he had learned, everything he had written about. And he said this. He said, if you just continue to love Jesus, nothing much can go wrong with you. just love. Just love God. Just love Jesus. And things will be just fine for you. See, loving God is the thing. All else pales in comparison. Nothing else matters. It is your only business, and mine too, our only business, to love God and to delight in his love for us. So the burning question is, how do you obey that command, this first and greatest commandment to love God like he desires, like God deserves, and like God demands to be loved? Well, for starters, I would suggest that you don't base your understanding of love on spontaneous feelings and reactionary emotions. That's why the Bible commands us to love. Many of the commands, many of the when the Bible talks about love, it's in a command. That's why. Because we confuse it. We think that love only comes spontaneously. We think it only comes as a reaction to the loving actions of others. Don't make that mistake. Just as you don't always feel love for and sense love from another person, you won't always have the warm sensation of love for or even love from God. Now, that doesn't mean love's not there, but you won't always feel it or sense it. At times you will, and that's wonderful, but don't depend on your feelings alone. Don't depend on the other senses. Don't depend on circumstances. They're not always dependable. They're not even accurate. As I've said before, love is a wonderful gift, but it's a very poor guide for faith. Great that we have feelings. I'm not down on feelings, emotions. It's a wonderful gift, but it's a poor guide for living the life of faith. So don't define your understanding of love on emotions and senses. Rather, you begin with a decision to love. That's where it starts. Love is a decision. Doesn't sound very romantic, but love is a decision. Senses and circumstances notwithstanding. So choose to love God and choose to delight in his love, even in your ordinary moments, as Brother Lawrence promoted, by practicing his presence. As you're changing those diapers, as you're taking care of those kids. In fact, you're going to really understand more of God's love when you do that, because isn't God always kind of changing our diapers and cleaning us up? I mean, that's really where you're going to best. You're not going to understand love in those romantic, you know, moonlit moments. You'll understand them when you're serving God, practicing the presence of God in the ordinary moments, the common business of your day. Make loving God the highest and the most fiercely guarded priority of your life in both the big moments and the small moments of your life. And then you've made a decision to love. Follow that decision with the action of love. Follow that with action. Do the things that demonstrate love for God, your love for God. You know, it's very interesting to me that if you go to the book of Revelation, and I think it's in chapter 3, I believe it's in chapter 3, where Jesus is speaking to the churches. Letters have been written to the seven churches of Asia Minor. And one of those churches, Jesus has a criticism. They're doing all kinds of good things. But he says, I have this against you. You have left your what? Your first love. You've left your first love. You've fallen out of love, if we could use that term. You've left your first love. Do you understand, you realize what the prescription for getting back into love is if you've fallen out of love? It's there in that passage. He says, first of all, remember what it was like to be in love. Just go back and remember what it was like when you first fell in love with Jesus. And then secondly, you repent that you're not in love anymore. You repent that you've walked away from the greatest thing in life. And then thirdly, he says, redo the things that you did at first. Go back and do over the things that you were doing when you first fell in love with Jesus. Make action. Take action. Do the things that express love for God. Gary Chapman, a wonderful Christian author, has written some books. He's become well known for being the originator, the author of the five love languages. We've talked about those before, and some of you have been through the classes that we offer. And he's identified five ways that we primarily give love and receive love, the language of love. And he talks about five things: words of affirmation, which is my wife's love language, that along with diamonds. He talks about another language being acts of service, that we show our love by serving, by doing things, and we receive love by doing that, and that's my love language. I'd like some snacks at halftime, Linda, if you don't mind, at the football game today. Quality time, just spending time with someone is a love language. Giving gifts is another love language, and physical touch, to be touched and affirmed. And that's how we receive love, that's how we give love. And in his latest book, or book that I just bought, I was thumbing through it this week, and he suggested something that was profound to me. And I think about it, it shouldn't have been profound, but it was. He said, these five love languages are God's love languages. That God expresses his love in these languages, and God receives love from us in these five love languages as well. That we love God by spending quality time with him. We love God by giving to him. We love God by words of affirmation, by our praise and our worship. We love God by quality time and by serving. So this week I want to give you, not only this week, obviously for all of our lives, all of our days, but especially this week as we're thinking about this, I want to challenge you to spend time with God and talk to him. And listen. This week, join me in fasting. Set aside time. Set aside worldly, fleshly needs and pleasures. Fast. Not primarily to move the hand of God. Not primarily to get something from God. Although that will happen. It just does when we fast and we seek God. But do it for the primary motive of just being with God and experiencing his love for you and giving your love for him. I hope you'll join me in that. Tangibly care for the things that God cares about. Align your life around the things that matter to him. Take action. Make love a verb, not a noun. Not a noun only. Yeah, make it an action word in your vocabulary, not just a poetic thought. Take action. And then finally, how do you love God? Well, don't ever take for granted God's love for you. Because if we're not careful, our love for God and our sense of God's love for us, love of God, will begin to wane in our lives. So how do you keep love fresh and flowing in your life? The best way that I know how, I'm convinced of this, and I think we way underestimate it, is by living a life of thanksgiving, by living a lifestyle of gratitude. I think that's God's gift to us, even when we don't feel like it, to remind ourselves of how much God has done for us, how much God has loved us. And when we do that, it keeps his love fresh and flowing in our lives. It's a great way to keep love alive. So I'm going to challenge you as an offering of thanks, as a Thanksgiving offering, that you make it your life's ambition to outdo God's love for you by your love for him. Make it your life's ambition. I'm going to outdo God. I'm going to outdo you in love. Now, you know how stupid that is. You know how impossible that is. You know it can't happen. But give it your best shot. It'll never work, but you'll be amazed at the kind of life that results from trying. You just try it and watch what happens. Henry Martin was a fantastic missionary of impact back in the 1800s. He actually died as a relatively young man. He was a missionary to India and Persia, died on the field. And he said this. He said, "With thee, O God, there is no disappointment. I shall never have to regret that I have loved thee too well." Make love the thing. Make loving God the thing. And you will never regret it. Never. Now, I could end this message right here with this appeal to love God. But I still have 15 minutes left, almost 20, so I'm just not going to do it. Because I have a lot to say, but primarily because Jesus didn't end there in the Great Commandment. He didn't end with just love God, did he? He went on to tie loving other people back to our love to God. You see, loving people, loving God by loving people, is the acid test of your love for God. You cannot fully love God if you don't fully love people. And you can't fully love people if you don't fully love God. It's the acid test of love. Now, in this regard, Paul said something very interesting over in Romans chapter 13. So turn there now, if you will, and we'll end by looking at this. And this entire chapter is not very long, and I want to just kind of walk our way through it. But this entire chapter, really, when you think about it, is just an explication of the Great Commandment, even though he doesn't use that term and doesn't necessarily refer to it as such. But this is just an explanation of what Jesus was talking about. And I want us to focus, first of all, on verses 8 through 10. Verses 8 through 10. And I'm going to read from these verses from the New Living Translation. Paul writes, "Owe nothing to anyone." The NIV text that probably most of you have says, "Leave no debt outstanding. Owe nothing to anyone except for your obligation to love one another. Leave no debt outstanding except the debt of love. If you love your neighbor, you will fulfill the law of God." Now, Jesus didn't say that, did he? Jesus said, if you love God and you love your neighbor, you will fulfill the law of God. But Paul only says, love your neighbor and you'll fulfill the law of God. See, Paul understood what Jesus understood, that when you love God, you're going to love your neighbor. If you're really loving your neighbor, you're going to be loving God and you will fulfill the law. He goes on to say, this and other such commands are summed up in this one commandment. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to others, so love fulfills the requirements of God's law. So God's requirements for you and for me are really pretty simple. Just love. Just love. Just love and then do what you want. Because if you really love God, you're not going to do things that are displeasing to God. Just love others. Just love others like you yourself want to be and need to be loved. That's really the standard. That's how you love another person. You love them like you yourself want to and need to be loved. What does that look like? Well, if you were to love people like you need to be loved, you would love them when they deserved it, and you would love them when they didn't deserve it. Because you don't always deserve love. I don't either. And yet, we still need love. You would love them when you felt like it and when you didn't. You would love them not just in word. You would love them indeed, in action. You would love them as creatures of a creator who created them inherently worthy of his love. You cannot look into the face of another human being and not see a creation of God that he designed to be the recipient of his love, that he dearly loves so much that he sent his son to die a painful death in order to redeem them and bring them back into his love. You would love them as inherently worthy of the Creator's love. That's how you need to be loved. That's how they need to be loved. And then Paul gives three practical areas here in Romans 13 where we're to fulfill this law of love. The first area has to do with our relationship. This is very interesting and unusual, but with our relationship to the government. That's weird, isn't it? That we would fulfill the law of love in relationship to our government, what I would call the civil arena. Now, how appropriate that is on the eve of this election when tensions are high and emotions are high and opinions are high and freely flowing, that we would experience this reminder of a call to love by loving our government. According to verse 7, we fulfill this command of love by the honor and the respect that we give to our leaders. our government leaders in particular. Something that if you're like me, you find very, very hard to do. I'm not alone in this, am I? Just go like this. Don't say anything, but just, yeah. Very, very hard to do. Doesn't matter if it's hard to do. God expects it. It's right here. And just so we're clear about what that looks like, Paul describes our obligation to love in practical ways in verses 1 through 7. We are to observe the laws that they establish. We are to view them, both the legislation and the legislators, as God-ordained instruments for order. That's to be our view of them. We are to submit to them not only as an act of our civic duty, but in order to keep a clear conscience before God. We are to pay our taxes. Ooh, how do you love God by paying your taxes? Love and taxes, I mean, you know. Well, whether you're to do, that's the call of God on your life, to pay your taxes, even if you think taxes are too high. Even if you think the tax law, the tax code is stupid. You know, even if some people say, I love to pay taxes, and you know they're lying, you still pay your taxes, whether you agree with the government or not. God says it. That's the way you honor and respect the government. And then Paul kicks it up a notch in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, or 1 Timothy 2, 2 and 3. And if you have the notes that we provide, there was a mistranslation of the text there, of the reference there, 1 Timothy 2, 2 and 3. Paul kicks it up to a higher, much higher level by saying that we're to even pray for our government leaders. Notice what he says. Pray for kings and all those in authority so that we can live peaceful and quiet lives marked by godliness and dignity. This is good and pleases God our Savior, to pray for our leaders. You know, what Paul is talking about is really a tall order, considering some of the leaders and some of the governments and some of the administrations that we've had to endure in our lifetime, or you might even think that we're currently enduring. It's a tall order to pray for them. But keep in mind, the leaders that Paul told the Roman believers to respect and obey and to pray for were some pretty evil, profane, murderous people like Emperor Nero. And if Paul saw those godless Roman emperors as God's instruments in his life, then I'll have no excuse when I'm standing before God to give account for what I've said and what I've not done and what I have done in relationship to my leaders. I'm going to have a tough time explaining that before God. We love God by honoring and respecting our government. Maybe I should have saved that to last, because I think I lost you on this one. I'm not sure you're convinced. It's there. The second area has to do with our relationship with our neighbors. Let's call that the social arena. Romans 13, 9 and 10 says, love your neighbor as yourself. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. Love never hurts others. Loving them is the same as obeying all 10 commandments. You ever worry about, how do I obey all the 10 commandments? And then there's all the other laws and the prophets. And how do I handle all of that? Well, we don't have to. All we have to do is to love our neighbors ourselves. We fulfill them all. We fulfill them all. Paul is speaking of those, when he says neighbor, of those with whom we're in some kind of daily interaction. The people that we live beside, people that we work with, go to school with, people that are sitting in the seat, in the pew, right next to us here at church, people that we do business with. And here's the rule of love that Paul is prescribing. That we are to never act in any way, we are never to act in any way other than that which would provoke them to love back. That's the rule of love. That you would never act in any way that would provoke anything other than a loving response from them. So we love God by provoking our neighbors. Not to wrath, but to love. That's how we love God. And then thirdly, this area has to do with how we relate to Christ's return. I'll call it the salvation arena. In verses 11 and 12, Paul says of these first two points, the civic arena, or the call to love in the civic arena, and the call to love in the social arena, he says of these two points, this is all the more urgent For you know how late it is. Time is running out. Wake up, for our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night's almost gone, and the day of salvation will soon be here. It's sooner than when we first believe. The leading motive for loving God civically and socially is simply for this reason. Jesus is coming back soon. Jesus is coming back soon. What God has been prompting my heart with that message. You know, as I think and I pray about what how God wants me to lead and how he wants me to prepare you as a church, and there's some things. In fact, I have five things that God has said for us for 2013. I'm not going to give them to you today except one thing. God has said to me, prepare the people for my return. It's sooner than anyone thinks. Amen. You know, I grew up in church where pastors always said stuff like that. It's sooner than you think. It's going to happen in our lifetime. It can't go much longer. I know we've heard that forever. But all I can tell you is the Holy Spirit is prompting me to prepare you for the return of Jesus Christ. And at that time, friends, when that day comes, we'll account for how we've acted in relationship to our government and to our neighbors and in relationship to our sanctification. That is, have we walked in moral purity and in practical holiness? When we stand before God, have we walked in moral purity and in practical holiness? In this regard, here's how verses 13 and 14 call us to express our love for God. Don't participate in the darkness of wild parties and drunkenness or in sexual promiscuity and immoral living or even in quarreling and jealousy. Instead, clothe yourself with the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Clothe yourselves in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, here's what Paul is really saying. We ought to live each and every moment of our lives in the big moments and in the small moments as if it might be our last moment before we find ourselves standing in the presence of Jesus Christ. We are to live each and every moment as if it might be the last, and then we're in the Lord's presence. That's the call. And in light of what he did to bring us to that moment of standing without fault in his glorious presence, having fulfilled the demands of love, is the least that we could do. It's the least that we could do. Love God. Love God, and then do as you like. Love God by loving your neighbor. Love God, and you will be just fine in this life and in the life to come. Just love God with all of your being, with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind. And when you do, you cannot help loving everybody else. You'll honor your leaders, you'll love your neighbors, and you will love and long for the return of Jesus Christ. Love God. Let me close with a suggestion and then we'll receive the offering as our last act of worship. The musicians can come if they'd like and be ready. I want you to think about this and just practice this, if you will, this week. If you knew that Jesus would return 24 hours from now at 11:57 on Monday, you had insider information on good authority that Jesus was coming back 24 hours from now, and knowing that love is the ultimate requirement of the law as you stand before God, who and how would you love? Between now and then, who and how would you love? Well, we don't know if Jesus is coming back or not 24 hours from now. But since the law of love is our call, why don't we live as if he is anyway? Why don't we just love like that anyway? You never know. It might be your last opportunity. Do that, and you will fulfill the command, the greatest command of God, to love him, heart, soul, and spirit. Let's pray. Some of you here today are not able to receive God's love for you because your love for him has been blocked by sin. And that's what the Bible says, and that's the bad news of our condition, that our sin, what we've done, and just our general condition of being born into sinful humanity keeps us from the mighty, unconditional, unending, inexhaustible love of God. But you understand, it's just burning in your inner being right now that you need to be loved by God. You need his love. And he wants to give you his love. And the good news is he made a way for that to happen. You've been blocked from his love because of sin, but he made it possible for you to receive his love by sending Jesus to pay the price for your sin. When Jesus hung on the cross, he bore the penalty of your sin. And he took it away if you put faith in him as the forgiver of your sins and the savior of your life, and you invite him to be the Lord of the rest of your days. And if you're here today and you've not experienced God's love and you know you need his love more than anything else, or perhaps you've experienced God's personal love for you at some time in the past, but you've not been walking in God's love and sin has separated you from his love, I want to give you an opportunity for the first time or the 10th time or the 100th time, it doesn't matter, to walk back into his love this morning by confessing Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior. I'm going to ask you to take a step of faith right now. I'm going to pray for you, and I'm going to call for a step of faith. Before I do that, I'm going to ask you to identify yourself before God in the Lord's presence, and so that I can see by just slipping your hand up and saying, "Pastor Ray, pray for me. I want to experience God's love. I want to give my heart to Jesus this morning." Just raise your hand up right now and then put it back down again. Yeah, yeah, over here. Yes, yes, yeah. Yeah, thank you. In the middle, you can put it down. To my right, your left. Anyone else? Up in the balcony. Let me pray for those of you who raised your hand, and just make this prayer your prayer in your heart. Make this your prayer. My prayer won't save you, but if you make it your prayer to God, he will hear you and he will save you. God, we come to you in Jesus' name, and we confess that we're sinners this morning, and our sin has separated us from receiving your love. But the good news is, that's the bad news, the good news is you sent Jesus to bridge the gap and to bring the love of God to us by paying the price for our sins. So we acknowledge that this morning, that you died for our sins and then you rose from the dead, proving that you have the authority to be our Lord and our Savior, our forgiver. So Lord, we confess that not only we have been sinful, but we confess that you are Lord and forgiver of our lives. Would you forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness and bring us into the deep, deep, inexhaustible love of the Father, I pray. And Lord, I pray that in this moment, that those who raise their hands, you would give them the right, you would give them the authority to come into your love and to be the beloved children of God from this day forward, and help them for the rest of their days to live in your love and to live every single moment in the light of your soon return, to live as instruments of your love, receiving your love and then being conduits of your love to this world. God, thank you for what you've done in this moment. I praise you. I praise you for it. Go with those, I pray, and keep them reminded of your love for them. I ask in Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening to this Portland Christian Center podcast with Ray Noah, teaching a series called Love Wins. To help you further, take time to look at the outline available with this podcast. Now, if you live in the Portland, Oregon area and are looking for a place to connect, you can find out more information about our service times and programs right here on our website at pcctoday.com.